words. And Father, we thank you that we've got the instructions that you've given us in a book. We've got the rebukes that you've given us in a book. We've got corrections that you've given us in a book. And we're so grateful for it, Lord. And even though sometimes they hurt, sometimes the instruction hurts, sometimes the rebukes and corrections hurt, we're thankful for it, Lord. And we're thankful for what you did for us on the cross. And Father, now we pray this morning that we would have hearts and eyes and ears to hear and a mind to understand your words this morning. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Last week we saw how Jesus he's continued his rebukes of the scribes and Pharisees for having their priorities all messed up, and they're more concerned with we saw last week they're more concerned with being clean on the outside rather than being clean on the inside, and they wanted people to obey their own traditions rather than obeying the Word of God, and because of this the Word of God couldn't work its way to the outside in these people's lives. Couldn't make it to the outside, and it couldn't make the inside clean, both the inside and the outside clean with these people, these religious leaders. And why? It's made of none effect, meaning that the Word of God cannot affect a person's life if they don't believe what it says. It's made of none effect. But it's only made none effect in that person's life. It doesn't mean it doesn't mean anything, folks. And so it doesn't get made effect in his life. It doesn't clean him on the inside and on the outside if it's rejected for a tradition of a man. Okay? And you find that verse 25 through 28, you see that. And then we saw that last week. And Jesus makes it clear. He made it clear last week that he is talking to unsaved people. Unsaved so-called religious people that are in a leadership position. They're in a leadership position or any type of religious position in which an unsaved person is guiding somebody else. And he's hard on them, folks. He's hard on them, and he's rebuking them hard for this stuff. The rebukes are toward them. Verse 27. Let's see what it is. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outside, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanliness. These are unsaved people. We went through those verses last year. These people, they have a form of godliness. They appear righteous, but inside, they're full of hypocrisy. They're full of iniquity, and they're full of sin. Verse 28. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. They're full of sin. They're full of their character is just built up in this stuff. And a good cross reference for that is 2 Timothy 3:5. Where they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And there you're going to find somebody with this form of godliness. And that's this Joel Osteen bunch with the beautiful smile and a nice garments and all this other stuff. And the Benny Hinn bunch, they appear righteous. They appear righteous to people. And you look and see most of these people that come up on these stages are women. And if you look in 2 Timothy, these people, they're going into houses and they're leading captivity silly women laden with sins. Silly women are attracted to somebody's appearances. They are. Let's look in 2 Timothy real quick. 2 Timothy 3:5. They're traitors. They're without natural affections. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent. They're full of iniquity. Full of iniquity. That's what Jesus is talking about. These people. You're full of iniquity and sin. You're full of sin. You're full of hypocrisy. Having a form of godliness. Verse 5. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but not denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captivity silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. A woman that is silly is looking at a man's outward appearance and pays no attention to whatever he says. They don't. They don't pay attention to people. Women that are silly don't pay attention to words. Women that are not silly, they listen to what a person is saying and they think about what is being said. And they're not fooled by the so-called man of God that are dressed up in a suit, that are speaking nice, smooth things to them, looking good, going door to door, and this is what they're doing. They're going door to door, trying to get the women. If you can get the woman of the house, you can get the man's money. And you can get their kids to come to their church. And later on down the road, after their kids are indoctrinated with all these heresies, they'll still be going to that church, and then they got their money. What a great business this religious sect has going on. Baptists are really not any different, folks. They're not. You get so far into debt with these big churches, and let me tell you, they're concerned about the money, folks. They're concerned about the money. They're concerned on how they're going to pay their bills. And you'd be surprised what goes on. And if a person, like I said, if a person gets this woman, they got her husband's money and they get their kids and their kids' money later on down the road. That's thinking way ahead in life, folks. Thinking way ahead. Going back to Matthew chapter 23, verse 29. The Bible says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous." Now, this is what these guys did. When these prophets were on earth and they were crucifying them, later on they're saying that, hey, we wouldn't have been partakers, and you'll see that in the next verse. But this is what these guys did. It's the same thing we see today, folks. The Catholics lift up Peter. Do they not? They lift him up. And they say he's the rock of the church, the Catholic Church. And he's the foundation of their church. And they take a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching man like Patrick, and they make a saint out of him. And they give him an exalted position, the exalted position of St. Patrick. It still happens today. And they named churches after them, and if they were living today, and they were going around Rome, and they were preaching the gospel like they were back then, they would kill them today. They wouldn't be lifting him up and saying he's a saint. They wouldn't be lifting Peter up and saying that Peter is the rock. They would be killing him. Just like they killed Jesus Christ. Just like they killed him back in the day. They killed Peter. And that's what they would do. And so there's no way they would stand for preaching the gospel. Now, if they were preaching to keep the sacraments, so they'd let them live. But not preaching the gospel, folks. This is what they did. They make saints out of people that they attest. They don't like them. They would kill them. Yet they're dead, so we'll make a saint out of them, and we'll say, "Oh, we like this guy." And verse 30, and they say, "If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." Partakers in the blood. That's killing somebody. Killing somebody. Genesis 4:10. Here's when Cain killed his brother Abel. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." He was partakers in the blood of his brother, killed his brother. And these guys are saying, hey, we wouldn't have been involved in this stuff had we been around then. We wouldn't have been doing that. And knowing full well that they're getting ready to kill Jesus Christ. And they're plotting on how they're going to kill him. And they're saying, we wouldn't have done this. Jesus knew their thoughts. That's why he says these things. Verse 31. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. How were they witnesses unto themselves? That they were the children of them that killed the prophets. Well, we went back through this in chapter 21, verse 23. That was when the leaders were asking Jesus by what authority he was doing the things he was doing in the temple. How he was healing, how he was teaching, what authority. They were looking for a genealogy that traced his lineage back to give him the authority to be in the temple doing what they were doing, what he was doing. The scribes and Pharisees did that. They couldn't be in the temple unless they could prove that through they could be in there through genealogy. And so they were witnesses unto themselves. Why? Because they traced their lineage back to the same people that were killing the prophets. And they witnessed against themselves that they were doing that, they were their children. And they proved that they had the authority to be in the temple. Who would do that? If you knew your dad killed a prophet, would you want to be associated with him? Man, that is the audacity of these guys. But anyway, verse 32, that's what they were doing. And Jesus says, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Jesus knows they're plotting to kill him, and he knows all the others that they're going to kill. They're going to kill. And so he says, fill it up. You're just like them that did what they did in the Old Testament. They killed the prophets, and you're going to do the same exact thing. So do it. Fill ye up the iniquity of your fathers. The iniquity of their fathers, they filled up the cup of God's wrath. And Israel was taken by the Babylonians. And this generation that Jesus is getting ready to reference, they're going to fill it up. They're going to fill this thing up. Go with me, if you would, to Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verses 16. This is a filling up of iniquity. This is filling a cup up with sin. But in the fourth generation shall they not come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. There's a period of time where the Lord gives a person to keep filling up a cup. And when it's full, he dumps it out on them. The cup of God's wrath. It's a cup of God's wrath. God poured it out on Jesus. The iniquity of the world's sins was poured out on Jesus. And these guys are filling it up. And by the end of it all, God's wrath is coming upon that Jew in the tribulation to the point where they've never seen anything like that, what's going to happen on the face of this earth. Hitler, that was a nothing. Mussolini, that was a nothing to what's going to happen to that Jew in the tribulation. Because they're filling up the cup. And when it's full, God's going to pour out his wrath on them. But he's also going to have mercy on them at the same time. And I don't know how he does, but he does. Because there's people that get saved in the tribulation. There's people that get sealed in the tribulation. Jews. The Jewish people that he's pouring out his wrath on, they get saved. There's people that get saved. There's a remnant that gets saved. There's 144,000 that get saved. And so, don't tell me that there's no mercy in the tribulation. There's mercy, because people wouldn't get saved if there was no mercy, folks. Everybody would go to hell without the mercy of God, without the mercy of Jesus Christ. Everybody would go to hell. especially in the tribulation. And so this is the cup of God's wrath, damnation. The damnation of hell, that's the cup of God's wrath on sin. And when the cup is full, it doesn't matter who you are, if you haven't escaped God's wrath through Jesus Christ, God's righteousness, then this is what's in store for you. Verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? He asks a question. There's an escape for them. He's going to give it to them right here in the next couple verses. There's an escape for these guys, these religious leaders. He gives them another one, another chance. That's God's mercy. How shall ye escape the damnation of hell? There's an escape, and it's through Jesus Christ. He's the door. He is the door out of hell into everlasting life. And so being the merciful God that Jesus is, even after he knows that this religious bunch is going to kill him, who does he send? Look at that. That's amazing, folks. That's how merciful God is. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. I just don't understand it. Prophets. Was Paul a prophet? I'd say that he was, folks. I'd say that he was. Was Peter a prophet? I'd say that he was. A prophet is a person who has encountered God, of whose intentions he can then speak as if he were God himself. That's what a prophet does. He speaks the words of God. Hey, was the New Testament written? Who did God use to speak the New Testament? He used Paul. He used Peter. He used John. Look at them. Look at them. They're there. And somebody had to write it down. Those are scribes. And there's wise men. There's wise men. Prophets and scribes were responsible for speaking and writing down the words of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Were there wise men in the New Testament? I would say, of course there are wise men in the New Testament. There are. Look, if you would, in Proverbs 8. Now, you say, well, why are you going to the Old Testament? Well, let's look there. Proverbs 8. Verse 33. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction in righteousness. Yeah, instruction. That's wise. You know what a wise man does when he's instructed to trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation? Trust in His finished work that He did on the cross, and you'll be saved. You know what a wise person does? He hears. He hears. Again, in Proverbs 3:35. The Bible says, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. You know what a fool says? A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know what a wise person does? He's going to get to inherit glory because he's got saved. He trusted in Jesus Christ. It's there, folks. It's there. The wise are in the New Testament. The wise are those that trusted in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Hey, so let's look at some of these people that were killed. Stephen, we know, was killed, right? He was killed as he was preaching the word of God to the Jewish people. They killed him. John, he was persecuted. He ended up living lonely, and he ended up getting the right, it looks like, the book of Revelation. 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. He was persecuted. Paul, he was scourged by the Jews 5 times. 2 Corinthians 11 to 24. And so a lot of this is fulfilled in the book of Acts, but it also, folks, it also is fulfilled in the church age and the tribulation. There's Christians today that get persecuted. There's wise today that get persecuted. There's people that write down the Bible so that they can get scriptures to people because they can't get them the whole Bible. They have to secretly hide them in bamboo sticks and give them to villages, little pages. Scribes. Verse 35. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Now what Jesus has just done here is he's laid down the canon of the Old Testament according to the Hebrew Bible, which starts with Genesis and ends with 2 Chronicles. This one about Abel, from the blood of the righteous Abel, that's in Genesis, unto the blood of Zacharias, that's in 2 Chronicles, which is the last book of the Hebrew Bible. Okay? And according to Luke, the Hebrew Old Testament contains the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's found in Luke 24:44. And so any Old Testament that has more or less than that, right, is not an Old Testament. It's not a true Old Testament. And so the King James Bible, they have these books, the same as the Old Testament Hebrew Bible, only the King James Bible lays it out in a different chronological order. And that's because they have more of a revelation. They had more of a revelation. They had a New Testament. And so they laid it out a little differently. They end with Malachi because of that revelation that they had of the New Testament. But Jesus, he doesn't recognize the Apocrypha as being part of the Old Testament, or he would have said so. He would have said so. He would have given us some clue, right? He doesn't lead us blindly. He tells us things. And he would have given us that clue. And he gives us a clue that what's in the Old Testament, why wouldn't he tell us the whole thing? He was very specific in Luke, right? And so, he doesn't recognize the Apocrypha as being part of the Old Testament. So the Council of Trent, that was held in the 1500s, specifically in 1546, the Roman Catholic Church declared many of the Apocryphal books to be historically enlightening and inspired scripture. And they declared them to be part of the Old Testament canon. Not only that, they put a curse on anyone who opposed the inspiration of the Apocryphal books that they chose. I think there was like 15 of them. They put a curse on them. Said, cursed is anybody who opposes the inspiration of the Apocrypha. And so what they did was they put a curse on Jesus Christ, which means absolutely nothing. Because Jesus is the only one that can put a curse on you. And let me tell you, if you are following works, you're cursed. Jesus has put that curse on you. If you're trying to trust in works for salvation, you're cursed. When men curse you, it means absolutely nothing. But when God puts a curse on you, you better repent and just know that, hey, I've got one coming if I don't get right, right? And so, but Pat, the passage in verse 35 is going to connect this bunch here, these religious leaders, with every religious bunch who ever lived on the earth. All of them. All of them are connected. Look, if you would, in Revelation 17. Revelation 17, 6. There's this mystery. Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and the abominable nation of the earth. And Jesus is connecting the Jewish religious leaders with the mystery Babylon. Isn't that something? And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Unbelievable. These are the Jews here. Religious leaders. Chapter 18, verse... Where am I at here? Verse 24. And in her, that's this mystery Babylon, was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. This Babylonian system is the official system of Satan, folks. The official system of Satan. And everybody that is slain on the earth is the result of sin. And sin is from the devil. Right? John 8:44. John 8:44. It began with him. Sin begins with the devil, folks. Bible says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning. He's been killing people since time began. And everybody that has ever died is the result of a satanic Babylonian system. That's the Bible, folks. It's his system. And he gets people involved in his system. He started with Eve back in Genesis. And this is the same system that the scribes and the Pharisees are promoting here. It's the same system that was presented to Eve in Genesis. And the result of Eve's sin was what? Death. Death upon all mankind was the result of Eve's sin. And this system, it's carried throughout the Bible by all different sorts of religious groups that oppose the Bible. Everybody that opposes it, that's the system that they're under. Look at Cain. He opposed God, and he opposed him with his works, and he killed his brother Abel. Look at Nimrod. Nimrod was a mighty hunter. But it doesn't say that he hunted animals. It doesn't say that. It goes right into all the kingdoms he had. And so what was he hunting? Men. He was hunting men. Mighty hunter. He hunted men's souls, folks. He was ensnaring men to follow him and not the Lord. It's found in Genesis 8. Look at Jeroboam. He was the first king of Israel after the kingdom was divided. Kingdom of Israel was divided, and he became the standard in which all kings were measured by. His standard, how evil he was. And there was like 18 more kings after him, and 15 of them are referenced to his wickedness. This group that Jesus Christ is talking to here in Matthew 23, it's typical of every heretic group in the Old Testament and New Testament. And no matter what they call themselves, folks, they are part of a satanic system. And they all teach the same things. And what they teach is a do. They have a do religion. There's only two types of religions in the Bible. A do type and a done type. A do type and a done type. One side you have Catholicism and Judaism and Jehovah's Witnesses and Taoism and Protestantism and Mohammedanism. It doesn't matter what group you put over there. They all say you have to do something to justify yourselves. And then on the other hand, on the other side of the line, you have the done religion. And Jesus Christ said on the cross, it is finished. He said, it is finished. There is nothing more I can do. There's nothing, everything, anything that I can do to save myself but to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's it. And people think that there are all types of religions. You just go out there and ask them. They think there's hundreds of different religions, but there's not. There's only two. There's only two. And the religion of Cain and the religion of Abel. That's it. The religion of Cain trusted in his works. The religion of Abel trusted in the lamb. It's either you're going to put whatever you call it, I don't call it faith, I call it imagination in yourself, or you're going to put faith in the Lord Jesus. That's it. And we'll go ahead and stop there. I'll give you guys a break. We'll go ahead and stop there. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. And Lord, you're rebuking these leaders hard. And it's amazing, Lord, that they just don't get right. And yet, you're just so merciful. And we're grateful for that mercy, Lord. We would be in a world of pain without it. And we're thankful for your compassion and your mercy that you just shed abundantly on us. What a great thing. We pray these things now that you would just bless the services today. For Christ's sake, amen.